Take your time. Didn't David do a great job tonight, folks? Wonderful job. I appreciate it so much, David. Thank you, brother. Well, if you do have a Bible tonight, and you might remember we were studying in the book of Acts together, we're going to be in the 11th chapter here shortly. Somebody has told me, I said something about being tired, and they said, well, you know, you can always cut a chart. I don't know if that's a hint, but stranger things have happened, haven't they? Good to see everybody again who's out tonight. And last week when we were studying, we were looking at the last portion of, the conversion of Cornelius. And as we did that last week, I did have a few questions, and I wanted to finish that up, if I could, before we move into the section tonight. I have several things I'd like to go through this evening with you about the 11th chapter. And some really encouraging things as well, things that should mean a lot to us as Christians. Well, the first thing I might ask, though, as we think about the conversion of Cornelius, I made mention of this, why would it be so important that he was converted to us, those of us who are Gentiles? What's that mean for us? Anything at all? Isn't it neat to know that here you have the first Gentile converted, and we're Gentiles? We know that ourselves and others like us around the world who aren't Jews, who aren't Hebrews, that they and us, we can be saved as well. So that's really important. Another thing is when we think about Peter, and Peter's told to go in his trance, in his vision he was having there on the housetop, because Cornelius sends people to Peter to have him come to them. There was a voice that spoke. We didn't say maybe a lot about this, but we know that Peter didn't really totally understand it, did he? So let me ask. When he had the vision about the clean or the unclean animals, we talked about the dietary requirements for Jews last week because they had very strict dietary requirements. What was that actually talking about? Who's not unclean? Say it again. Who? Oh, yes. I actually asked that. Nobody's unclean, right? Everybody in God's sight is clean. Everybody is accepted by God, right? Everybody can be saved. That's the point. That's the point we wanted to get across. One more question. True or false? Did Peter understand that when he went to Cornelius, or did he figure it out later? That's kind of cool too, because Peter might not be the guy who would go to Cornelius, and yet he still went. In your Bibles tonight, let's go ahead and be opening, therefore, over to that 11th chapter together. And as we study here, I do want to begin reading, if that's okay tonight. We're going to start here in verse number 19. It says, now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose, excuse me, my hearing aid popped out here, there we go, that arose over Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number of believed and turned to the Lord. Verse 22. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all with that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord, then it says. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul, And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Let's talk about this first, but let's make some points that I don't have in the slides tonight, but hopefully this will work for us. There we go. First of all, Brother Bowles points out something for us. He points out that what Luke, the historian, does here is he picks up where he left off in Acts, the 8th chapter. And that's exactly right. In this section, that's what we're going to see. And so if you go back to Acts 8 tonight, if you'll turn back there, look at verse 1, 2, 3, and 4. I'm going to read the English Standard Version. It's a little different than maybe we read from time to time in this text or even have memorized in this text. I have another translation. I have the King James memorized. And if I start quoting it, just forgive me because I've quoted it for years. But it says, "And Saul approved of his execution, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." The next verse, verse 2 through 4, is what we're going to read now, where it says, "Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him." Verse 3, "But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." The next verse here, verse 4, "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word." Now, I like it a lot better, and I bet you do too, "went everywhere preaching the word." That's the translation I like, and that's the one I know. But that's the point. They went everywhere preaching the word. Now, make one more point here, because in the Bible, we understand there are different places with the name Antioch. In this case, if you look up here, look up at the very top, you'll see Tarsus. Come down sort of to the right, and you'll see Antioch, but you'll see the word Syria. This is the Antioch in Syria. The other Antioch, do you know where that is? What country would it be today, do you think? They just had an earthquake. Turkey, yeah. And we'll make mention of that a little later. Let's take a peek at a couple things here about this area. The first thing is, this is what it looks like today. It's not the most beautiful place, but it's pretty. It's a very pretty place because it's very green up in the mountains. This is really kind of interesting, and it's the best free picture I could get without paying for it. So this is the church where they believe that a lot of preaching took place because it had been a synagogue before that. They know that for a fact, and it became a church. So this is a church that many people would even say, and I don't believe there's any evidence of that, but maybe Paul preached there. I don't know if that's the case or not. This, we certainly, stands out to us because we see this amphitheater. Here is that, my mind just went like Roman influence there with this amphitheater. Another neat picture is you see that Roman road there and the columns. Again, this is in the same area, the same valley that we're looking at. And one more picture here. We'll see this over and over. This is the aqueduct that was here in this area that Rome had built coming into Antioch. Notice in the distance there you see the mountains. Again, a very, very beautiful area. Now let me say this. There's an open door now to go to the Gentiles. They can go preach to them. If you go back and think about this, though, come back over to Acts with me, chapter 11. Notice verse 22 real quick before we go too far. "The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch." So the door has been opened. Gentiles are now able to have the gospel preached to them. And upon hearing this in Jerusalem, they sent Barnabas there. To build them up, to help them. But Barnabas does something really interesting. He goes and gets Saul. Up till now, who is really standing out in front? I'm going to take this off because I'm hot tonight. Sorry. Who's standing out in front? Barnabas, right? Have you ever noticed in the scriptures that happens several different times? Somebody will stand out in front, but soon Saul, who's going to be known, of course, as Paul, is going to be the guy standing out in front. And so we start seeing little things like this, and certainly there's a lot that we can say about Paul's preaching, about his teaching, but that just sort of needs to stand out in our thinking. But one of the coolest things here in your Bibles in Matthew 28, remember over there, verse 19 and 20, Jesus had said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. If you look here, but in this text it says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. It's vital that these brethren be built up, that they be taught, just as it is for us. I was in a lecture this week with a group of preachers, and there is a church that, in all places, Gainesville, Florida, that hasn't been in that area. And they moved into an area where a specific group is very, very popular there. And so they're doing a lot of teaching. The church is being established there. And there are other churches in Gainesville, folks. I could just tell you that right now. I know there are other churches there because my son has been there and I've been there. But this one seems to be just taking off because it's reaching out to a group of people who are not from this country. And everybody's going there. Now, there's not a chance on God's green earth that I can speak Spanish. But the encouraging thing is you have one of the largest Spanish-speaking churches in North Florida now right there in Gainesville because people took the time to take the gospel to them. You never know what happens, right? But what they had to do is bring in a preacher who had a little bit more knowledge. And so now this brother's there. He doesn't speak a bit of Spanish, but the other preacher does. And so he's interpreting his lessons in America. Can you imagine that? It's hard for me to see that in the United States. One more thing here. As we move forward here, we begin to see this concept of Christian, of a Christian. Verse 26, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Christians. Now, there's a great debate about that, and we'll get into it, but let's talk about that here in a moment. Any questions, maybe comments, something I've missed? Okay, let's go a little further. Were called. You ever heard that? Ever heard a preacher talk like that or talk about that phrase? More than likely you have because it's a Church of Christ thing, isn't it? Were called. They were called here Christians. Now, the interesting thing that I've heard when I was growing up, and maybe some of you heard, anybody ever heard that we got our name, Christian, from the people in Antioch just naming us? You ever hear that? I heard that as a kid. And I still remember that when I was a little kid. And I don't believe that that's the position I'm going to take on this because I just don't believe it. We're called is found 8 times in the New Testament. 8 times. Every single time it is seen, it has to do with God telling them something. In other words, it's coming from God. It's divine. It would be interesting, isn't it, if it's seen 8 times in the Bible, and I'm not going to look at all of them with you, that why on earth would God use a name that, you know, my name's Philip. Let's say she names me Tom. No offense, Tom. she names me Tom, but God wants me to be named Philip. It make any sense that you're going to call me Tom rather than what God wants us to be called? It don't make any sense. We'll talk more about that. But in this case, we're called. Let's look here. The thing that Brother H. Leo Bowles points out, which I really appreciate, and I guess by now you know he's one of my favorites, because I quote from him all the time. He says, this word has the force of divine command, of a divine command. We'll see why here in a moment. Johnny Stringer, a friend of mine, made the observation. The term is used in the verse the same as it is used in every other time in the New Testament, then it means that God called the disciples Christians. Now, we'll look at all the names Christians are called, but if by the, I almost said inflatus, by the inspiration of God, Peter wrote, and he wrote this verse, why would he use a term that didn't come from God? In this verse it says, yet, if anyone suffers as a what? a Christian, right? Do you know people who suffer? I sure do. People have sickness, they have disease, they have family problems. I mentioned somebody tonight. Every single one of you all, who I mentioned, one of my favorite preachers, I love Brother Dan Winkler, preached at Rivergate. But everybody knows the story behind Brother Winkler and his family. So that's the first thing people, my wife even did it to me. I said, oh, Dan's teaching, and we need to go. You need to hear him. And she was like, well, isn't he? Yes, that's who he is. But he's one of the fiery preachers, you know, and just does a great job, writes prolifically, and I think a lot of him. Going back to our point, though, in this case, it says, yet if any suffers as a Christian, his family certainly suffered, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name. You and I are going to suffer, but if we suffer at work because we're a Christian, at school because we're a Christian, or in just our daily lives because we serve Christ, it's worth it. You know, isn't that something? Someone brought this point out, and I wanted to share it with you because I thought it was funny. You know, preachers, they don't have, like, retirement. And then the older preacher was sitting next to me. He said, oh, yes, we do. he said, we're going to heaven. And everybody said, amen, that's right. That's exactly right. So you might suffer for being a Christian, but there are benefits. We certainly know we're going to be saved. Any comments up to now or any points we want to bring up? Let's look at something now. Yes, brother, sister, go ahead, please.
When you're saved, you are called. Are you talking about just giving them a name or calling, like you're calling to a higher calling?
The verse will call there. I'll go back to it. Let me pull it back up.
Yeah. I wasn't sure exactly what you were saying there.
The word itself, I appreciate that, by the way. The word kerinetizo, I didn't go back far enough, there we go, is found 8 times. In this case, it refers to a divine utterance. So the question is, we're called Christians. Somebody is what the verse is saying, is somebody called them Christians first. Was it the people in Antioch, or was it actually God, the one giving the name? One view, and I'm not dogmatic about it at all. One view is that the people in Antioch gave us our name. The other view is that God gave us our name. And I believe that... It's one of those things today that... Boy, I almost said something I shouldn't. That silly people are trying to make an issue that's no issue. So I kind of feel compelled to talk about it. Anybody else? Any thoughts, Rick?
It just always makes sense.
It would make sense, doesn't it?
I'm not disputing what, you know.
No,
who knows what the real answer is, but
I don't think I have an answer. I think I'm comfortable with we look at this, since Peter is using the term, that I think that's my in my mind it settles my mind to believe. I think God is the one whose actually hand is in this. Could it be somebody else? Could it be the people in the town? Sure. Sure. I'm not at all dogmatic about that, and I hope everybody understands that. Does it really matter?
No.
No. It doesn't. Yeah, go ahead.
I wonder if that's the same Greek word where it's talking about you are called to do this. You know, or if it just means given a name. I guess I can look that up.
That is a distinct possibility when you think about the term we're called and how it's used in the other passages. I didn't bring them all up. Maybe we should do that and just take a little deeper look at that. However, I think that no matter what, the good news is we'll look at different names, disciples, brethren, here in just a second. No matter what, we are Christians.
I mean, God didn't go around naming things.
No, yeah.
I mean,
you're right. That's a good point.
Himself.
He let Adam and name things. That's a really good point. Yes, brother.
In this scripture,
And the Christians.
The word called is not being there with you. In my five verses I got right here, it just says they were.
In Acts, the 11th chapter is where we're getting it from. Yeah. And I'm looking at the last verse there in this section, which is verse number 26. I'll read it. My translation is just New King James. I'm with you, brother. It does in this case, 26, if I get it. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. The last section, at least what I'm reading, says, and the disciples were first called. The word first is not where they're trying to argue about this, going all the way back to H. Leo Bowles. They're trying, you take the word first out, you put those two words together, because remember, a lot of times, I think the word first is in there, by the way. I believe it's in the several of the more reliable text. So, yeah, I understand what you're saying.
ABS, UABS, the EBSA, the King James, and New King James Version, and all of them has got first call.
Yeah.
It's a word first call, not word call.
Without saying the person's name, all right, because I think it's unfair, for he's not here to defend himself. I just want to say, this is an issue that we're facing, without saying the person's name. However, none of it matters.
Yeah. What I'm saying, it says, right here, every one of the words is the same right here.
Gotcha.
And I read it black and white, not what somebody else is trying to say.
I'm with you. I appreciate it. Thank you. Anybody else? No. I appreciate that very much. Thank you. Anyone else? Yeah.
I'm not real good at explaining things or coming up with excuses or whatever it is, but to me, God has always been in control. And an example is somebody coming up with the idea about a car. Well, you know, those ideas are not just going to pop in their head. God has given them this knowledge, even if they want to acknowledge it. So walking along the road, and God has influenced on everybody's life, so he put the thought in their mind that since you're following Christ, I want you to be called Christian.
It's one, let me use this term if I can, designation. That makes sense? Designation. It's one of the designations, one of the names used for us. Quite frankly, I belong to Jesus. And the point I'm trying to get to, everybody, and one more point, Judith had a point, go ahead. Here's where I want to look at the little hyphenated thing up there. This is where I want it to go. I don't see anywhere in the Bible where Christian is hyphenated. We have Baptist friends. I don't see in the Bible Baptist Christians. My mother was Catholic. I do not see Catholic Christian. Presbyterian friends, who I love with all my heart, I don't see Presbyterian Christians. What do we read? Christians. No hyphenation. And if we were talking Sunday, remember when we talked about our lesson Sunday, we were talking about this world, and we need to be patient with other people. I tried to make that point Sunday night, and I still believe that. I believe that firmly. We need to be patient with people whom we might disagree with, listen a little bit more to what some of these people are saying in the world, and me talk less, because I talk. It's what I do. But I do know this. If it's good enough in the Bible to call somebody a Christian and that's it, It's good enough for me. Amen?
Amen.
I mean, that's the point. We belong to Christ. Who wants to belong to somebody else? I want to go to heaven. And I'm going to go to heaven with y'all. I was at lectures this week. A lot of people there, when we sang together, I'm going to be in heaven with. I'm not the judge, but I hope everybody's there. And simply Christians and nothing else. And if we could just get people to realize that all of the division in the world, all of the divisions in churches, if we could just get back to what Jesus said, it fixes everything, right? It just fixes everything. And so that's what we're trying to appeal to. And that's what we try to appeal to as a church. Anybody else? Any other comments? Rick, do you have anything else, brother? Thought you had a point there. Okay. Tom, would you like to add anything, brother?
No, I'm fine. The biggest thing is the ones that restorative and reformers, they said right up front that they didn't want them to follow their word, they want to follow the New Testament.
Yeah.
And obviously his followers didn't do that.
Anybody else? Let's look further then in our study tonight. Excuse me. There's something in the name. When you name your children, that's important, right? I got named after my uncle. I'm very proud to wear his name. Very happy to wear his name. My oldest son is Philip, and I'm glad my grandson has my name and his name. But one of the things we're going to start seeing here, which is really important, is when we go further in the text, and let's read that together. God, in his infinite wisdom, so we just go from this beautiful passage, and I don't want us to ignore the beauty of it. We were first called Christians in Antioch. Beautiful passage, because it just shows our relationship to Christ. And when we go further, though, we know that there's a problem taking place in Jerusalem, and so people are going to come here to Antioch and tell them about it. In the text, verse 27, and in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. It goes on to say, They also did, and sent it by the to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Now, I want to bring up some information here. We have elders. Believe it or not, being an elder isn't the easiest thing in the world to do. We have deacons. That's a hard work as well. And we have members. So when we look at the organization here at the church, we understand it's going to make sense that these funds are going to go to these elders. And somebody might say, well, why? Well, they would have the ability to distribute it. Doesn't that make sense? But the other thing we might get back to is just talking about the name. And in all of these texts, if you have a pen and piece of paper and would like to take time to do it, we see different names for designating us. Disciples, John 15, verse 8, Acts 11, verse 26. Disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. The body of Christ, we're a part of the body of Christ. Brethren, children of God, and of course, Christians. All of that to go here. This famine is coming. We will see a horrible situation, but God's gracious care is seen. And then we have those verses I just read. Let's ask some questions about this, if you will. First of all, if you look at that last verse there, verse 27 through 30, actually. Who decided to send this relief to the needy saints? The text tells us. The disciples. Is that impressive to you? That these Christians were so in tune with their brothers and sisters in other places that they were going to do this work? That's impressive. That's impressive. Have you all ever been, and I'm sure you have at some place or some time, Ever been in a situation where you sent somebody relief who may have went through a hurricane, a tornado, a flood? Yeah. Give you one example. The first time I ever was involved with it, I mean, I'm 25 years old, and a hurricane hit the Air Force Base down in Miami. And when it hit, a lot of our brethren were on the base, and they were their members' church down there. They're part of the church. There's a good, strong church there, by the way. And so all the people in our area there in Jacksonville decided that our church, myself, our elder, well, he's not an elder now, but he's gone, he's with the Lord now, we would take this relief down. And they were only letting so many people in, so you had to have permission. So we got in to Miami, and the brother, one of the elders at that church, here's what he lived in. All the outer walls were gone. There was one room, and it had three walls. And his wife, his son, his daughter, they all stayed there. And he couldn't stay there all the time because he was in the Air Force. He had to go to work. So we took all the stuff there, but what I'm trying to say is all of the churches wanted to be involved in that. And so we took that relief down there for them. It's something we did. So the brothers here and decided to do this, and they're going to send this relief to the brethren. But can I ask something in this case? Who's going to take it for them? Saul and
Barnabas.
Now, in the world that we live in, if it were a perfect world, there would be no division in the churches, but we're not. So one of the things that you'll hear people say about this is that's cooperation. I'm going to tell you, you put my back up against the wall on this one. I believe churches can cooperate because we got the example in the Word. And so we do that. I also think that, not just because I've been involved with it or you've been involved with it, that this is a horrible situation, and yet God uses this to help those brethren. You know, I hope and I pray that here in Madison, there's nothing like that, ever. First time I ever saw this, Xenia, Ohio. Remember the tornadoes? Yep. All the brethren that I knew of in southern Ohio sent relief to Xenia. And I remember driving up there and seeing that place the first time. You got two tornadoes going one direction, you got two tornadoes go the other direction, like a nuclear bomb went off. Poof, it was gone. And the only thing I remember as a kid is the look on those brethren's face that somebody cared enough to come to help. You know what happens? Other people hear about that. And you know what? We didn't just help brethren. If they were in need, we helped. In Orlando, Florida, when several years ago, we had a hurricane come through, then another one. You know where people in that neighborhood stayed? At our church building. Because they couldn't, they didn't have a generator. We had one. We let them live in the church building. Somebody said something about these pews one time to me about being comfortable. And I thought, well, I don't know if those brethren or those people thought those pews were comfortable, but their families got food and they had a roof over their head. These are just things that when we think about the influence and how the gospel goes into all the world, we just cannot stop following Christ's example and being the kind of Christians God wants us to be. Okay. I wasn't supposed to go that long, I guess. Any other comments? Yeah.
You do know that the elders here have been very good with needs in other areas.
That's exactly right. And let's just say that. It's not easy for them. They don't have it easy, and we appreciate them so much. We need to tell them that.
They jump to it.
Okay. You don't have to go up and give Rick a kiss on his cheek. He might not like that. But now I gave him an idea. But you know what? Throw your arms around him. Tell him you love him tonight. How about that? Okay. Anybody else? Good point. Now, you probably kissed Tom on the cheek. He wouldn't care. I'm so glad I'm not an elder. No, I love y'all. So glad you're here. Hey, yes, brother, go ahead.
In verse 28, it says that they prophesied that there was going to be great famine throughout all the world.
Yeah.
Why did they send money to Judea?
To what now?
Why did they send money to Judea if it was that throughout all the world?
Why didn't they go other places?
Well, seems like they would be suffering the same hardships that Judea was suffering.
That is a great question. I'm going to be honest with you. I would have to look at that. I've never thought about that in regard to this, but that is a good question I've never been asked. Because why would? Because throughout the whole world.
Yeah, I'd be holding on to my own money.
I know what. I know what I've been told. I remember, but I don't think that's a good answer I should get. All right, good question. Anybody else?
I always felt like they sent it to Judea because that's where their family was.
That's right. That's good. The other thing, and I'll say what I've been told.
Say what? They left Mom and Papa behind.
If we think about the fact that now you're going out to people who are Gentiles. Gentiles and Jews don't normally mix, do they? How about the story of the Samaritan, the Good Samaritan? Was he a Jew? No, he was a Samaritan, right? So I was told growing up, and this is how it was explained to me, that it wouldn't be natural for them to want to help the people in Judea. But again, that's not a great answer. That's why I said it's not a great answer. Anybody else? Now, this is my Bible classes to be. Thank you for your comments. Eric, I didn't ask you. I'm not going to put you on the spot if you say no, that's fine. Would you lead us in the closing prayer?
Yes, sir.